You know what that means? You're all fluent in Albanian now, those that have seen us twice, right? One word I will teach you, maybe two, is thank you in Albanian, or they call it ship, but it is faleminderit. Faleminderit. Simple, right? You want to say it together? Faleminderit. Okay, maybe it's not so simple. But it's an interesting word because when I first went there, I used it, of course, quite a lot. And then I learned you can say thank you very much. So that's faleminderit shum. So then I started using that, you know, because these are, you know, didn't know too many words. So I'm going to use the words I know, right? Faleminderit shum, faleminderit shum. And then someone told me, you know, you really shouldn't use that so much. I said, really? Yeah, you shouldn't use that so much. You only use faleminderit shum when you really, really, really are very thankful. You know, someone's done something incredible for you. And then you can say that. But since you don't know the difference, I'll just say faleminderit shum to you because you'll enjoy that, right? Okay. No, but we really do thank you a lot for your prayers, for your support, for being with us from the very beginning, really one of the first churches to take us on. And we just enjoy the partnership that we have with you. Why don't you go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to look a little bit at Acts chapter 15, as well as some verses in Acts chapter 16. Learning a different language is one thing. Learning a different culture is another. And sometimes you think one is more challenging than the other, only to find out that they can do a switch on you. And you can end up making a fool out of yourself without even realizing it and offending people. But God gives grace. And it is He that calls missionaries to go and serve Him on the foreign field. It is He that sustains us on the foreign field. And, you know, your pastor said some pretty nice things about us. And probably a little bit too nice, because it's hard to live up to such nice things. But the reality of it is that God is the one that really is the great enabler. He is the one that makes you go from point A to point B. He's the one that gives you the very breath that you have to breathe. You know, life is a gift from Him Himself, from God Himself. And, you know, life is precious. And God has given it to us. And God has given it to the Albanians. And God wants to give them more than just physical life, but spiritual life. And that is why we go. So Acts chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read some verses over in verse 36. And since you all look like it's a little bit tired, you know, a little bit overcast weather, why don't we stand up for that? Acts 15, 36, if you're able to. If you're not, don't worry about it. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And then we'll also touch on some verses in chapter 16. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And let's jump down to verse 6 of chapter 16. Now when they had gone through the Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for a time where we can look again into your holy word, where we can see an account of a missionary and some of the people that served with him on the foreign field and traveled to places that they've never gone before, and how you sustained them, how you brought them to share the gospel with people that they did not ever meet before, did not know what they were getting into. We're thankful, Lord, that this account was written here in your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we can look into it now and to observe it. And we pray that we might take something with it from it today that we can
use in our own life to better glorify you as we serve you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Have you ever traveled somewhere and you're about to perhaps board the plane and then you realize you don't have your itinerary and you start to get a little bit panicked and you start fumbling around and you're trying to find that thing? And sometimes there are people that actually don't even travel with itineraries. You know, they just pull up their phone and they look there, and whatever the computer tells them they're supposed to go, that's where they go. But sometimes God doesn't send us the itinerary. He doesn't tell us where we're going. He doesn't let us know where our journey is going to lead us. Once I took one of these Southwest internet-only special flights. Got a really great deal on it. And so I booked it, and I was happy about that. And we started traveling, and we got to the first place, and I thought, this is great. And then, lo and behold, it went to another place that I didn't think we were going to go to. Why is that? Because it was called a refueling stop. It wasn't listed on my itinerary, but nevertheless, it was there. I said, oh, a refueling stop. Oh, well, I guess that's what you get for getting on the internet web special. This is back in the day when that was unusual to get them that way. And so we were traveling to the next stop, and I thought, I can't wait to get home. We're almost going to be there. And then lo and behold, it was another refueling stop after that. I said, we are never going to get home. How many more refueling stops are there going to be? Well, eventually, we did get home. But of course, my special didn't seem so special after all those stops unplanned happened. But here, Paul is on a very special mission. It involves several destinations. We see before this that he went on his first missionary journey, and he traveled around 1,400 miles. And Paul and Barnabas visited 11 cities, and he was chased out of some of the cities. He was stoned and left for dead. And now he wants to go back to those very same places and visit them again. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone stoned me in a city, I would probably say, okay, you know, last time I was there, they tried to stone me and I almost died. I'm not going back there. That's just me, you know. You say, you're a missionary. I know I'm a missionary, but I'm not the Apostle Paul. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's something else. It's difficult. You know, your life is literally on the line. And, you know, you read about these accounts occurring. And you think, ah, these people, they're tremendous. I probably shared with you last time I was here how Mary's brother is a missionary in Peru. And he was there, and sometimes they do some terrible things to people over there. Sometimes they rob you. And they basically robbed him, and he was left unconscious with his son and robbed him just everything he had. But you know what? He went back. He went back. Why would he do such a thing? Why would Paul do something like this? Because he believed in the necessity of going. That's what he believed in. He said, let's go and visit the churches and see how they are doing. Let's see how they do. Paul, see, he was entrusted with something. It was called the gospel. And the gospel to him was very precious. And when he says the word entrusted, that means it's something valuable. You know, you don't entrust something with someone if it's not valuable. He is entrusted with the gospel. It's very valuable. I was talking on the way up here with Mary, and we were talking about some of these testimonies of the Albanian people. We have others that we haven't translated yet. And one is by the lady that works with us, and the pastor's national pastor's wife, Layla. And she was saying how when she first understood the Great Commission, and she first understood that she could be a part of this Great Commission, that she could be entrusted with the gospel, and she can give it to the lost people, it just blew her mind. It just blew her mind. With tears in her face, she said, I can be a part of that. I can share the gospel with children and people in my neighborhood. And she was amazed that God would entrust her with such a message that can turn people's lives around. I hope you understand that it's something very valuable, the gospel, and it's something very valuable that we have to share with it. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul looked at this in a different way than perhaps we would. To him, it wasn't optional. To him, it was a necessity. Now, we don't like that word necessity unless it's something that we really want. Then it's okay, you know. We want something. It's a necessity for us. We have it. We're happy. But Paul had necessities when it came to the Christian walk and to the Christian ministry. He understood that if you're going to serve God, there are certain things that you got to lay out there in front of yourself that you have to follow. You know, many times I take a trip and I try to figure out what is it that I need to take on this trip. And my wife's pretty good about packing. You know, she'll do it at least a couple days in advance, maybe even a week. And I'm
you know, I'm up to the last hour, you know, still packing and running around like a crazy person. And she says, why didn't you do this before? It's like, it's okay. I usually don't forget anything. It's okay. I got this. And that's just the way I am. But you don't, you always want to say when you're packing, I want to make sure that I have what I need on my next journey. But Paul here is on quite a journey. He's evangelizing all these different churches. And he's going there for a purpose, and that is that God had called him to go there. And he took going very seriously. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul understood that this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of darkness or light and how people would spend the rest of eternity. And he made it his mission, and because God made it his mission for him to go. Paul believed in the necessity, not of going only, but also in the necessity of discipleship. You see, there is an emphasis here on the spiritual well-being of the people that he went and visited on his first missionary trip. We see that in verse 36, the last part of that. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. How are they doing? He had a plan. Let's encourage them. Let's teach them, admonish them. Let's pray with them. Let's warn them of false teachers. How are they doing? You see, it's one thing to lead a person to Christ. It's another thing to walk them through the steps after that that lead them to them having a growing relationship with the Lord that is thriving. And Paul believed in that discipleship. He didn't just believe in saving them and leaving them. No, he wanted them to take it to the next level. You know, it's a great thing when God saves a person. It's a miraculous thing. It's a miracle. And sometimes we might downplay it. But, you know, it is the most greatest thing that could ever happen to, inside of a person's life. And when a person is saved, it's not over. There's that, they have that life now in which they have to live for God, to bring glory to Him. And sometimes they don't know how to do that, especially in Albania. They get saved, and sometimes we scratch our head because we're like, okay, they should be growing. And we're watching their life, and it's like, you know, you know, there's little steps, little baby steps that they're taking in their spiritual faith. And we look at that as outsiders, and we try to help them, we try to encourage them. And sometimes we might preach a whole sermon on, let's say, pride or something like that. And then afterwards, they're acting more cocky than we've ever seen them acting their entire life. I'm thinking, what did I just talk about? How is it not setting in? How is it not coming into play? What's the problem here? And really the problem, I think, is more than anything else, is I come from a background where perhaps it's understood a little bit about how you should grow and mature in your Christian walk and faith, whereas they don't. There is no frame of reference that they can point to. They can't say, yeah, my Uncle Bob, yeah, he was like you were talking about. Yeah, I remember him. I remember him going to church every Sunday. I remember him teaching in Sunday school. There's none of that. They're not looking at it that way. They're looking at you. And sometimes we're the ones that fail. And perhaps that's the problem. I don't know. But Paul believed in the necessity of discipleship. And he was excited to start out his second missionary journey. He even knew who he wanted to join with him. But even before this journey starts, there are some problems. Instead of taking Barnabas, who he went with before, he ends up taking Silas. Why was there this problem? Well, of course, there's a lot of conjecture behind that. But basically what it comes down to is that Paul believed in the necessity of faithfulness. When he looked at John Mark, he saw something that he didn't like. He saw a characteristic in him that kind of scared him a little bit. And that is that he abandoned him in the work earlier on. We see that in verses 37-38. I'll just jump down to 38. It says, talking about Mark, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So here Paul is ministering, and lo and behold, one of the people that is ministering with him just gets up and goes. Well, he didn't like that. And I'm sure John Mark had his reasons. I'm sure if we left, we would have our reasons. But he saw that as a mark of desertion, as a mark of not being faithful. And he was very much into faithfulness. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, see, we're all tempted to quit at times. We are all comes to a time where we comes to a time in our life where we say, I can't take it anymore. And we're willing to throw it all away and walk some other way and just give up on certain things.
Perhaps it's in ministry. Perhaps it's in family relationships. I don't know what it's in. Perhaps it's in your job. And there are times we just want to throw in the towel. And I understand that. It can become difficult at times. But there is something about faithfulness, that characteristic. That's something that God is looking for, something that Paul really put an emphasis on. And it's something that we have to understand that when it comes to our service for God, it's a great thing. It's a great thing when pastor can come to church and know, basically, that someone's going to be there, that they're the faithful ones, that they're going to be sitting in that pew. They're going to be ready to hear the word of God. You know, there are times we go out in Albania and we will come to a church service and we're expecting, you know, so many people and very few people show up. And we think to ourselves, oh, this is terrible. And then the next week, you know, there's hardly a room for anyone to sit. And that's church planning. It goes up and it goes down. And faithfulness is not always the pattern which you get accustomed to. And despite that encouragement, you got to keep going. You got to keep plugging on. And Paul decided still, though, to take someone with him. He didn't just say, well, Barnabas isn't going, I'll just go by myself. No, he understood something else. He believed in the necessity of teamwork. He chose Silas to go with him. And then he headed off to Europe, where they picked up later on Timothy, and he helped disciple Timothy. And I'm so glad he picked up Timothy. I'm so glad he believed in teamwork. I'm so glad he was the type of person who understood that he couldn't do it all alone. He needed help. You know, in any church, you need help. It's not just a few people that should be running a show, although oftentimes that's the way it is. We all need to pitch in. Our church back in San Francisco used to have a slogan, every member a minister. Everyone should get involved. Everyone should minister to someone else. Sometimes we think, well, they're the paid professionals. They're the ones that went to seminary. They're the ones that have experience in these areas. So it's better if they do it. And we pass up opportunities to minister that God has placed right in front of us. And we lose out on the blessing. And it shouldn't be that way. We should all have a desire within our hearts to say, you know what? I can step in here and I can be a blessing to someone else. And so I'm going to do that. And by the glory of God, I'm going to encourage other people within our community. So I'm so glad he picked up Timothy. But we see also later in the narrative that he ended up picking up Luke in verse 10 of chapter 16. It says immediately we. That we there is Luke. Luke is now coming on into the picture. So Luke joins this missionary team and he's with the Apostle Paul. He's with Timothy and he's with Silas. And they form a stronger cohesive unit in which to minister to. And not only that, you have it recorded because, you know, he wrote the book of Acts. And so we have these great blessings coming together because the team is expanding. You know, isn't that something? Isn't that something the way that it should be? Believers should come together and work together for the glory and for the cause of Christ so that greater things can be accomplished for his glory. And so the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone as monks. Christians may not agree on everything, but it doesn't mean that they can't both serve God. You know, coming here to America is sometimes very strange because over in Albania, you don't have so many different denominations. You don't have so many different levels of Christians and all these, you know, ways in which, oh, I'm a Baptist, but I'm this kind of Baptist, and then I go to this kind of Baptist, and then we're down here, and it's like, you know, there's a lot of separation, there's a lot of issues, there's a lot of things. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have those kinds of things. I think that's important. But it can be overwhelming, and especially to a new believer. They're like, well, they're a Christian, yes, but they're, you know, it's a little bit different. You know, one thing I've learned over on the field is you can't do it all by yourself. You need the fellowship of other missionaries, even if they're not your same stripe and color. That's healthy for you to have that fellowship with other believers and to be encouraged together in the work of God. God made us so that in the church as a unit, you might say, has been placed together because we are members of his body. And this body needs to function with each other, don't they? In such a way that is a cohesive bond that works for the glory of God. So isolation is not only healthy, not healthy for missionaries, it's not healthy for us within this church here. We need to share our burdens with each other. We need to weep with those that weep. We need to rejoice with those that rejoice. This is a great thing that we have. This is a community that God has established. This is the church that Christ died for. And this is what he wants. He wants you to show the glory of God to the other people within the world. Christ said that you might know that you are my followers, my disciples. Why? By the love that you have for one another. So this is your opportunity to show God's love to others. Well, you say, well, you know, I don't mind showing God's love to this brother or this sister, but there's this other guy or this other girl over here. And You know, there's some things going on there that I just can't. You know, God is bigger than our small problems that we have. God is bigger than the crazy things. You know, there are a lot of things you might just have to toughen up and swallow up and say, you know what, for the glory of God, I'm going to overlook that. Offenses will come, but God gives us strength by His word so that these offenses do not overwhelm us. So he believed in teamwork. And sometimes I believe a church's teamwork and their prayers for the missionary really makes a difference for us out there on the field. It can lift us up. It can encourage us. I think of the camp week that we had up in Kosovo. When that first came together, it was really a mess. I mean, we got up there late. The vehicle we were traveling with was overheating and all kinds of problems. And we got up there late, and there was always some issues going on in the camp. And I thought, oh, this week is not coming together. But then by God's grace, He did a great work up there. And people started responding to the Word of God. And there was a cohesive unity within the Albanian people that I never could have foresaw. And then afterwards, those two young ladies got saved, the teenagers there. And, you know, what a great week. But that's because God can do what we cannot do. God can use a team for His glory. And here's one that we're not going to like. Paul believed in the necessity of no. And a lot of people don't like that word. They don't like it when someone tells them, no, you can't do that. And then God says no. And some people don't even like it when He says no. Paul learned that God could stop him dead in his tracks. All he had to do was look back at his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and that's what happened there. He was going to persecute Christians, and God knocked him down and blinded him and got a hold of him. He stopped him, and then his life did a 180. Instead of persecuting Christians, he was a Christian, and then he went out and is one that was persecuted by others afterwards. So God is working in a way in which He wants to say no to us sometimes. And the Holy Spirit said no, and these people accepted the answer. They were trying to go to all these different places to preach the gospel of Christ, to go to the churches they went to before. And the Holy Spirit says, forbid them, suffer them not. In other words, God said, nope. And I don't know how He did it. I don't know if it's just through circumstances. I don't know if it was a different vision. Who knows? The Word of God does not say, but He does say that the Holy Spirit said no. And you know what? They didn't fight the Holy Spirit. They obeyed the Holy Spirit when He said no. And they went and sought another place to go. And so spiritual stop signs were out there. God was directing them, and they were paying attention to those stop signs. You know, one thing that kind of frustrates me sometimes in Albania is they have what they call stoplights in Albania, but the people don't treat them as stoplights. They treat them more like perhaps stop signs or green light when it's a red light. You know, it's like they're colorblind and they just go right through it. And it can be the type of thing where you're saying, well, I'm sitting here, I'm stopping, I'm following the rule, I'm waiting in all this traffic, but he's not. And you say, well, that's dangerous. You know, don't they realize a car can come from the opposite direction and hit them and sideswipe? That's dangerous. They shouldn't do that. You know, sometimes it's dangerous when we don't follow God. God says no, and we say yes, and we go our way, and we get caught in something or messed up in something, and it affects us the rest of our life. It would be much better just to listen to that spiritual stop sign that He has put up in our place and follow His guidance. And so they accepted no. And they understood that it was an important principle to live by, what God has told them to do. You know, James puts it this way in James 4:14. He says that we should adapt a strategic future planning guide. And it goes like this. We ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. See, Christ is the great shepherd. He wants to direct us. And we have to follow His will. Not just as missionaries, but as laymen in the church, no matter who we are, we need to follow God. You know, He wants what's best for us. He wants to direct us in such a way that when we follow Him, He brings blessing to our lives. Now, it might be frustrating at times. We might have to endure hardship. My wife has been talking about headaches, and this week has just been awful. But you know, God put that in her life. That pain, that suffering, she's learning something from it. She's learning dependence on God. She's learning to live moment by moment by God's grace. And sometimes it scares me. She had one so bad, she almost passed out. And I thought, you know, she's going to lose consciousness over this. What am I going to do? And you can pray. You can turn to God during those times. You can get His direction. You can listen to His voice. He wants to guide us. He's there for us. We pick up His word and He speaks to us. This week I was driving Mary's sister around. She's handicapped. She has spina bifida. And her parents had to attend a funeral of. Anyway, so I was driving her to a few appointments. One of them was a haircutting appointment. And I was using her father's vehicle because it has it's handicapped equipped, so she can buckle her motorized wheelchair into there, and it works really well. And so I'm on that, and I realize he has a GPS system, so I'm trying to figure it out. And the map's there. It's showing me where to go, but I'm not hearing that voice. And so, of course, there's a menu on there, so I'm pressing the menu. I'm trying to figure it out. Ah, here's the voice one. Press the voice, and it says, turn left in 500 feet. I said, oh, this is great. It's working. So I'm driving, and then I recognize the voice isn't there anymore. What's happening? I'm going, and the map's there, but the voice isn't there. And I don't understand the whole system, so I press the button again, and lo and behold, the voice comes back on. But I realize it only came on when I pressed the button and held it there for a second. And it wasn't like giving me step-by-step instructions. Only when I pressed that button did it come out, that voice that would tell me where to go. So a navigational system was there, but without the voice, I was like, you know, I don't know how great this is. But God, you know, gives us His word, and He gives us His spirit, and He gives us, He speaks to us through those things, through those elements, through those means, and we sometimes hear them. And how do we respond to them? How are we tuning into Him? You know, we got to press the button to hear the voice. Sometimes we have to open up God's word to have Him speak to us through it. You know what we want? We want convenience. We don't want to take the time to open up our Bible and have a devotion, to read devotional material. Sometimes we just want to say, okay, Lord, here I am. Direct me, guide me, instruct me. That should be good. When God says, well, there's a roadmap in front of you. It's called the Bible. You need to read that. There's a church over there. You need to attend that. There's a believer over there. You need to fellowship with him. And we take all these things in which God speaks to us, and we minimize their importance in our life. And God is trying to maximize their importance in our life. And then, of course, there's Christ himself. John the Baptist said, he must increase. I must decrease. We need to make more of Christ. We need to lift him up higher. We need to see the importance that he can have inside of our life in ruling us and controlling us daily. I die daily, the Apostle Paul said. And he meant it. He realized that his life was not only on the line, but he had to die to his will and follow God's will. And that's what we all have to do, moment by moment, every single day. We can't look in the mirror and say, here I am, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. We have to say, Lord, I'm your servant. Where do you want me to go today? Direct me by your word. Teach me, and I will follow. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Isn't that great? God wants to instruct us. He wants to teach us. He wants to show us where to go. But then there's a problem. And verse 9 doesn't leave that out. He says, be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You see the problem? These animals, they don't go necessarily where you want them to go. You have to control them by pulling them here and yanking them there, and then they will go there. Stubborn as a mule, we've all heard that phrase. Sometimes that is how we are spiritually when it comes to obeying God's voice and where He's trying to direct us. I resisted the call to Albania. I said, Lord, I'm going to go to a place where they speak English because I speak English. And I said, that's a pretty good plan because, you know, I took Hebrew and I took Greek in college and then I took Greek in college again. And I understood that I wasn't that great with foreign languages. And so I said, this is great. I got a get out of Albania card because it's called not speaking Albanian and not doing well in languages. But you know, he just kept on working on my heart. He kept on burdening me, and I could share a little bit in Sunday school. You know, I was just like, okay, fine, Lord, take this burden away from me, or, you know, because I can't stand it. And if it's not of you, take it away. And he didn't. He just kept making it go greater and greater and greater. And finally he said, okay, Lord, enough. I'll go. I understand now. I understand. I was stubborn as a mule. And he had to kick me a little bit. And finally, he got my attention. And finally, I surrendered. And, you know, that's when the peace came. And that's when the peace will come in your life. If you're resisting God, if you're going your own way, if you're seeking after the things of the flesh, you're never going to have peace in your life spiritually. You're never going to feel like you and God are on the same page. You need to just give in to what he wants you to do. And Paul believed, and it takes me all that step, in the necessity of immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. Verse 10 of chapter 16, and after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. He said he was ready to go right away. He found the assurance of God's will and he wanted to obey it immediately. You know what a lot of us do? At least sometimes I do this. We say, you know, God, I know you're working on my heart in this area or that area of my life. And it's a little bit too troublesome now to deal with. So I'm just going to put that on the back burner and I'll do it later on. We become procrastinators of spiritual things in our life. Whether it's reading God's word, whether it's having a time of prayer, whether it's witnessing to someone that God is burning in your heart with, all these things, we put them on the back burner. And we think, one day I'm going to get to that. One day when I have time. One day when my schedule clears up. One day when it's convenient for me. And we keep thinking that and keep thinking that and keep thinking that. And that day may never come. Other things are going to cloud our schedules. Other things are going to annoy us in such a way that we perhaps even forget of the initial prompting of God's Spirit within our heart. That's how life is. Things come in and things come out. Sometimes my wife says, honey, I told you that. I said, no, you didn't. She says, yes, I did. I'm sure I did. None of you had that conversation before, have you? And so I forget. And sometimes I don't understand why I forget, but I forget. That's the way I'm made. That's the way probably you're made. So God's will, when it comes to you, the best thing to do with it is to obey it, is not to delay it. Obey it immediately. We used to have a song where that's what the description of obedience was, is doing exactly what God has told you to do immediately with a happy, cheerful spirit. Something like that. I can't remember. Ask my wife. She'll know. And that's what we try to give, train up our children to see. Obedience is not just an external thing. It has to come from within the heart. And when God prompts you to do something inside of your heart, you need to respond to it with your heart and do it according to his will. So we see that Paul definitely was not a Jonah. When God talked to him, he wasn't going to go the other way. He was the type of person that responded to God in quite the opposite way. Right on that Damascus Road experience, remember the things that he told Christ? He said, who art thou? That was one of them. Well, that's important to know who God is. The other one is, what will thou have me to do? See, he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And God laid a plan out there before him. He said, go thy way. You're a chosen vessel unto me. Great. Sounds wonderful. A chosen vessel. We all will be ambassadors for Christ. It sounds great. It sounds grand. It sounds glorious to be his servant. But then he adds a little bit something to the narrative. He says, I will show you what great things you must suffer for my sake. Well, that doesn't sound too good. I like the first part better than the second part. None of us want to suffer. None of us look forward to that suffering. But Paul understood something about suffering that many of us do not understand, is that it helped him identify Christ and his suffering in a way which nothing else could have. See, Christ suffered on our behalf on the cross, did he not? Did he not go to the cross and take upon himself the sins of all mankind? Did he not have to hear those words, my Father, and ask those words to God, why have thou forsaken me? I can't imagine the pain and the torment that went through his soul when he had to utter those words. And yet, it was there. It was real. He was bearing upon himself all the sins of all mankind. He did that suffering for us. He bore that chastisement himself for us.
And Paul got a hold of suffering and he said, I'm not going to be ashamed to suffer. I'm going to lift up the cause of Christ. I'm willing to do it because I understand it brings me closer to God. It brings me closer to Christ and it brings me to be a better vessel for his glory. He was willing to go. He was willing to be a disciple. He had a desire to be faithful. He had a desire to be part of a team advancing the gospel. He was open to the divine will of God, and he was not pushing God and his will out of the picture. I hope that can be said of us. I hope that we can look at our own life and say, I'm there. I want to follow you where you lead me, however you lead me, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we've looked upon one of the lives of your servants today.